To 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll do a little bit of reading to set this up. I want to get this out of the way that if you were in Malawi last April, this may sound familiar to you. I preached for 15 minutes on this, and then I turned it into a sermon, and then now it has turned into a two-part lesson. So this has kind of grown a little bit, because the more I look into it, the more there is to study, and there's no way I could fit this in 1 hour. So it went from 15 minutes about an hour and a half. So we're going to split this up between now and Wednesday. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and start in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one, but the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to dissect this passage and go through it. We appreciate the way you laid things out when the new birth came about. We appreciate how you explained it to us and the simplicity that you explained some spiritual things. We pray that we'd be able to get a grasp of this chapter this morning, and that it would help us in our walk with one another. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you can probably guess, we're talking about the body of Christ this morning, and he likens this unit of members as his bride. He also likens it unto a body, and he outlines certain things about your body that are also true about this body of believers. And so I want to go through here and show some similarities that are true about the human body, but that are also true about the body of Christ. And God does not just by happenstance just kind of pick out something willy-nilly. He has specific words that he uses and specific analogies. And it's amazing when you start diving into this how closely these two correlate. You mention almost anything about the body, and it's going to be true about the body of Christ. And so it's just amazing that, you know, Paul just says this as you're the body and members in particular, and then you go diving into what the body is, and it's amazing how much correlation there is to us, not just as a local group of believers, but anyone that is in the body of Christ, anyone that is born again. And so the first thing I want to point out is found in verse 15, is that every part has a purpose. In verse 15, if the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, Where were they hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were they smelling? And everyone maybe wants to be a specific part. Everyone wants to play a specific role. But listen, just because you're not a preacher doesn't mean you're not part of the body. And just because you're not called to the mission field, are you therefore not of the body? Because you've never done a special in your life, are you therefore not of the body? No, every part has a purpose. And so this is really hard for people that think that what God has given them to do is insignificant, because they think of, what I have is just very small. It doesn't affect anybody. Listen, do you know the smallest bone in your body is called the spacies, and it's in your ear. And without that bone, you would not be able to hear. One of the more common ways that people go deaf is because that bone no longer conducts vibrations and it can't pass from the outer ear into the inner ear. There needs to be a transmission from the outer ear to the inner ear, and it's done through the smallest bone in your body that transmits that into the smallest muscle in the body, which helps send messages to the inner three bones that then send it into the brain and make sense of everything. So the smallest bone and the smallest muscle are both in the ear. That's pretty important. It's small, and I've never thought about that bone a day in my life till I went to study this. I've never thought about that muscle a day in my life. When you go to the gym, you don't work out the muscle in the ear because it's insignificant. But even in the passage, he says those things that are uncomely parts, we actually bestow more honor to them. He says the parts that are comely we'll get into a little bit later because I can't find it right now. But we naturally want to bestow those parts more honor, but really those parts aren't as important as maybe the small things. And so you look at what God has given you to do, and you may think it's something small, but think about that, the bone and the muscle in the ear, the smallest bone, the smallest muscle, without those you wouldn't be able to hear. And it's very, very important that those small things be done. And the smallest nerve, I forgot the name of it, but is actually in your eye. And without that nerve, you wouldn't be able to look down. And for the kids, you wouldn't be able to cross your eyes either without that nerve. It's very important for you to be able to move that eye. And it's all done by the smallest nerve in your body. I'm saying that small things make a big difference. I don't want to get too ahead of myself because there's more we can dig into later. But Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." He didn't say that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do if it's a big thing. So that means reading your Bible, praying, helping out someone that no one else may know about, those things that you might consider small, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. And you may not think it's a big deal, but God looks at it completely different. He puts those small things in the body to help, and those things that we think are uncomely, the Lord bestows much honor on that. And I think the judgment seat of Christ may surprise a lot of people that here are these people that have a huge role. Maybe you may think that they have a huge role in the body, and God looks at that and says, that's great, but without the uncomely parts, the parts that no one else sees, this wouldn't have been able to be done. So don't look at what God has given you to do as some small thing. No matter how small something seems, the Bible says, don't despise the day of small things. In Psalm 84, verse 10, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness." He's a doorkeeper. That's a small job. No one ever gets a medal of honor for keeping a door. But it's a very important role that may not have much honor, but is just as necessary as those that go out to war. He says, look, when those people go out to war, they're going to have a shared reward in those that went out and got the spoil of the enemy. So if you stayed back and kept camp and you weren't on the front lines, you still get the same reward as those that fought with a sword. Because staying back and protecting what's at home is just as important as trying to conquer a new territory. And so once again, every part has a purpose, and I don't think you don't have a right to look at what God has given you and say, this is insignificant and the body doesn't need this. Now, there's a balance in it. I'm not saying the body can't survive without you, because I haven't done this. But what I wanted to do is bring a beach ball in here, and the kids are in the back. But I want to grab a little kid and see if he could pick up the beach ball. Well, of course, any kid over 5 years old is going to be able to pick up a beach ball. But you tell that kid to put one hand behind his back, and try to pick up the beach ball. And you just made that thing so much more harder than it should have been, because one part of the body wasn't doing what they were supposed to be doing. You say, the body can't get along without me. No, he could still pick up the beach ball, but it's a whole lot harder. You made that thing so much harder than it should have been. You made the back and the legs and the arm, just everything was just so much harder than it should have been. So yes, the body can get along without you, but you just put a whole lot more strain on the rest of the body by you not doing your part. And no matter how small or insignificant it might be, I guarantee the rest of the body is going to appreciate it. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. And I've never looked at Luke 19 this way before until I got studying this out, but this is where the Lord has the parable of the 10 pounds, and let's start in verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained in trading. So it looks like he gives every one of these, you know, one pound each. And let me see here. I'm going to skip down here. Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority in 10 cities. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but then he goes on to the next one. The next one says, look, I've gained 5 pounds. And he says, all right, be ruler over 5 cities. And the last one he goes down to, he says, you know, I knew you're a hard and austere man, so I hid it in the dirt. You think about this. Here he gives 1 pound. I don't know how much a pound is worth. I didn't look it up. But even if it's equivalent to $100, $1,000, you think about someone, say it's $100. You think about someone giving you $100 and going away, and you turn it into $1,000. That's a lot. Don't get me wrong. But the return on investment is you get to rule over 10 cities for $100. Man, I would have tried a little harder. If I had known that I get to rule over cities, this guy, he says, look, all I have is 1 pound. So I hid it in the dirt. The return on investment would have been you got to rule over a city because you were responsible for 1 pound. The amount of effort that's put into something so small, man, the reward is just beyond belief. You get to rule over a city. And God has given you maybe something very small to do in the body. And if you do that right, man, the reward is eternal. You can't quantify an eternal reward. You can't quantify a crown that can be given out because you were faithful. And so don't despise the day of small things. That is quite the return on investment, to be given a pound, be faithful for that little bit that you've been given, and then be able to rule in a city. And that goes into the millennial reign, and we don't have time to study that up this morning. But I heard a good quote. It says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you can lay up treasure on this earth, or you can lay up treasure in heaven, but the only thing that's going to last eternally is what you've done for Christ. And I already mentioned about the bones and the muscles and the nerves, how those things are the smallest things. And there are people in this world that are deaf and can't see because the smallest part of their body wasn't doing their part. And it makes the rest of the body suffer from it. And so maybe for you, if you are thinking that your job is insignificant and you don't think that it's really worth putting all your effort and all your might into, think about the rest of the body, how the rest of the body might suffer because you're not doing that small part. There's people that are in the hospitals that all they can do is pray. But if they do their part, it's going to help the rest of the body to be able to accomplish something. And we'll get into this later, but the whole body, it rejoices and suffers together. And so that's why you have a shared reward in those that you help on the field, either financially or by prayer, is the souls that are saved. You have a part in that. You say, it's only a small part. It's only $50 a month or whatever you do. Yeah, but it's a part. And without everyone contributing, this would not be able to be done. And so just making sure that you're fitting in where you need to. But Every part of the body has a purpose. Whether you have talent or not, whether you're given a position or not, you do have a purpose. And it's part in what should be an honorable thing is not just any body of people, it's the body of believers, it's the body of Christ. And what an honor to be called into that body. The next thing I want to say about this is that this, to me, this is one of the more profound things about the body, and he mentions it in 1 Corinthians, is that some of the most important parts, in fact, the most important parts of your body are unseen. We talked about, you know, if people go to the gym, they always want to work out the parts that everyone can notice that, oh man, you've been working out. Yeah, but without your heart and your organs and your bone structure being right, if you have a bone disease or something, your muscles are going to do absolutely nothing. You can work out the rest of your life. You can win Mr. Olympia and look like a freak. And you can do all that, and you can get a disease that you can't even see, and it'll bring you to your knees, and it'll bring you to a hospital bed because what's inside isn't right. And so the things that are unseen are actually more important than the things that are seen. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. I had to go to 1 Corinthians, but let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And so how do you look at those things that are unseen? And we'll get into this in a little bit here, but let's read Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as a hypocrite do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. You know, we're talking about the body. That's the left hand not telling the right hand. You don't need to tell your brother and sister what you're doing. You don't need to tell them how much you read or prayed or gave. And he says, look, when you do it, don't let one hand know what the other one's doing. Why are you doing what you're doing? Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as an hypocrite. Hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now think about it this way. Those things are supposed to be done in secret, right? You have praying and fasting. That's why if someone's not eating, don't ask if they're fasting. Because they're supposed to be doing it in secret, and it just puts them in a very awkward position. That's a side note. That was 3. But when you're doing these things, fasting, praying, you're giving alms, these things that are supposed to be done in secret, if you're those things that are supposed to be unseen, you wanting people to see those things that are not supposed to be seen, that's like a guy taking his heart and holding his hand and look at this. This is something that's supposed to be in my body, but look, everyone, look how well my heart is working. And it's taking something that's not supposed to be seen. If I can see anything beyond your skin, if I can see blood, your bone, your nerves, that is not good. If I can see things that are not supposed to be seen, that is not healthy. And if you're trying to display this thing that is supposed to be in secret and trying to proclaim that, look how much I've done, look how many things I've signed up for, and look how much I've helped out with this, you're just cutting your wrist and saying, look at everything that's inside that I'm doing. You're killing yourself. You're supposed to keep those things in secret, and the Lord which seeth in secret will reward you openly. If you take care of that which is inside, and you get the heart, the cardio and all that stuff taken care of, the outside stuff will fall into place. But if you try to focus on making sure that people can see what's inside, that stuff is supposed to be done in secret. But he that seeth in secret will reward you openly. And so the most important parts of your body are completely unseen, which brings up an interesting concept. You have, I lost my train of thought, but 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the hearts." And so you may look, remember when he had Samuel, had the sons of Jesse pass before him, and he saw all these young strapping men, and he's looking at, man, look at this physique, and he's a good-looking man, and the Lord says, nope, I've rejected him. And what the Lord is looking at is not what's on the outward appearance, he's looking and peering in the inside, things that nobody can see. And it doesn't And David's brothers may have been great warriors. It's not saying that David, because he was a musician, David was a musician, but God never said once that that's why he chose him. He didn't choose him for his talent. And he didn't choose him because he was a man of war. And he used both of those, but he chose him because things that nobody else could see. I don't know who's the most spiritual person in this room, and you don't either. You're not going to know till the judgment, because you can't see those things. That was my train of thought, is that, you know, you have all these things that people can see. You can have the right Bible. You can have the right preacher, a good church, a good family. You can have the right kind of friends, listen to the right kind of music. And all that is things that I can see, and I can make a judgment on those things. But I have no idea if you have a good relationship with the Lord. Absolutely no clue. I could see from the outside that, look, you're carrying around this King James Bible. It looks like you have the right kind of music. But I have no idea what you do in secret. I have no idea what your relationship is with the Lord. Maybe if you're married and your spouse may know better than most people, but even then, they're not going to know if you pray on your own. Your kids might notice, but I don't know who reads their Bible in here. I don't know who prays. I don't know what's going on in your heart. What I'm saying is you can have all these things in the outward appearance, and you can come in here and I love our songbook. You can have the one of the greatest songbooks in the world. You can do all these things, but I don't know if you're doing well or not, because I can't see in the inside. And the Lord looks at those things that are done in secret. So that brings up an interesting thought is just because, you know, you're doing all these things on the outside that are good. And I'm not saying don't do those things. You should come to a good church. You should do those things. But what's more important is that as you're going through, quote unquote, the motion, make sure that your motive is right. And the Bible says he'll try every man's work of what sort it is and not of what quantity. And so make sure that what you're doing is being done for the right reasons. But I, like I said, I don't know what you're doing in secret. So, you know, it does you no good to have all these things if you're not reading on your own. It does you no good to have this book if you're not reading it. What is that? You have something that's on the outside that does you no good if it's not on the inside. It does you no good if you're not doing what's right when no one else can see you. Those things that are in secret. And you're going to kill the body from the inside if you don't take care of that. You know, the other thing I noticed about the body is that it works best when every part does its part, or everybody in this case, everybody does their part. It says about the eyes and the ears, you know, can the eye say to the ear, you know, because you're not an eye, I have no need of you. My eye has never heard a single note. And my nose has never, you know, my nose has never said anything. Other than snoring, but that doesn't count. But my ear has never seen anything. Why? Because that's not the purpose. You try to fit into what someone else is doing, that's what God called them to do. Just because someone else decides that they're going to be a missionary or God has called me to do this, that doesn't mean that God has called you. And so you need to be content. If God wants you on the mission field, you better go. But if God hasn't called you, you'd better be content where God has placed you in the body. And I didn't write this verse down, but I think we can find it in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And that's, I think, a real big problem that Christians have is they see this quote-unquote success of other believers, and they want the fruit, and they're discontent with where God has placed them. That's a dangerous place to be. That's where I think the devil thrives, in that area of a discontented Christian who either wants a position or sometimes not even for a wrong motive. Sometimes it's just that, look, I do want rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and it seems that what you have me doing right now is not quantifying to what it looks like my brother is getting rewards for. And the Lord says, are you being faithful in what I've given you to do, though? And the Lord will never give you more to do if you're not studious and taking care and being a good steward of what he's already given you to do. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, our chapter we're going through, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. He didn't ask you if it pleased you. I'm not trying to be heartless here, but God didn't ask, so what would you like to do in the ministry? How would you like to help out Blessed Hope Baptist Church? He didn't ask you. He gave you orders, and he gave you a book, and you're supposed to obey the book, but it's not your call. It's not, I want to do this, and so I'm gonna stand up here and sing a special because I want to, or I want to stand up here and preach because I want to. Are you doing what the Lord called you to do? And sometimes it may not be anything that anyone can see. You know, we mentioned it before, but people have this bad idea that because I'm not a preacher, because I'm not a missionary, that I'm not part of the body. That is completely false. Just because, you know, you look at the comely parts, like the arms, legs, things that everyone can see, and you may have more honor to them, and without those things that are unseen, or maybe the things that you never... there's bones in the body. I don't know. There's 206 bones. I don't know the name of 200 of them. I have no idea. I never think about it, but those things are so vitally important, and yet no one ever thinks about it. And it's those things that the Lord is looking down and saying, are you going to be studious and a good steward of what I've given you to do? And part of that, like I said, is being content with where God has put you. And, you know, you think about small parts of the body. I think about the thumb is one of the more underrated things. I mean, your hand is five fingers, but I would say of the five, your thumb is the most important. You lose your thumb and you can't grab anything. You can't, it's hard to tie your shoes. You can't button your, you can't do anything. I mean, you're completely useless in battle. You can't pick up a sword. You can't draw a bow because of one member not doing its part. And so those things that you don't bestow, make sure you're doing your part. You can have a guy that weighs 230 pounds, just absolute a warrior from his youth, and he goes to draw that bowstring, and the thumb's not there, and he's completely useless. All the muscle, all the training, all the knowledge is absolutely no good if the thumb isn't doing its part. And so you say it's a small deal. Yeah, but make sure you're doing your part. I heard this the other day. I thought this was really good. It says, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. This is a horseshoe. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the crown was lost. For want of the crown, the kingdom was lost, and all for the want of a horseshoe nail. The whole kingdom was lost because one tiny nail wasn't doing its part. You say one rider is not that important. Yeah, tell it to the kingdom who just lost its crown. Tell that to the rest of the body that is now trying to make up because you're not doing your part. Yes, they can get by without you, but you're putting a lot more strain on the rest of the body because you're not doing your part. And I've seen this over and over with different types of injuries that, you know, you'll have someone that has a bad knee and they don't take care of it. And this is kind of getting into the next part of where we're going with this, but they don't take care of it, and you know, you can limp on that thing and the rest of the body can compensate, but you watch someone with a bad knee, and what happens is it's not just that knee goes bad, it's that as they're doing this, the back gets messed up and the other leg gets messed up and everything else is trying to compensate for one bad knee. And sin gets in there and you don't take care of it and you say it's fine, it's not affecting everyone, but you look at the body and it's going like this down the street, and pretty soon, 10 years down the road, this knee now has a problem because this wasn't taken care of. And the back spine is now bent and curved because the knee, everything relies on that thing. You throw one thing off and throws the entire body off because of one small thing, because you didn't take care of it. And you're putting a strain on everybody else because you're not taking care of your part. And you say, it's a small part. Yeah, tell that to the right knee when 10 years down the road you need another knee replacement because the first one wasn't taken care of. Tell that to the spine when you can no longer sleep at night, when the spine was completely fine before, but because something wasn't taken care of, now you have back problems. Tell it to the rest of the body when it's now suffering and anguish and going through a whole lot more than it should have had to go through because one small thing wasn't taken care of. That's part of the frustration in third world countries is that there's a Pastor Daniel in Malawi. He needs a knee replacement. And his whole body's getting messed up. He's in horrible pain. His back hurts all the time. Because one thing, in his case, it can't be taken care of. He has no means to get it taken care of. There's no hospital. He can't afford it. You just got to live with it. And it's killing the rest of his body. And yet in the body of Christ, we have problems that we have the medical attention we need. It's just that we don't take it. We don't fix it. You know what I noticed is that when someone gets hurt, the rest of the body is supposed to swarm that and help out one another. That's the other thing about the body that is amazing, is that it's meant to try and heal itself. I mean, you get a scab, and that scab is actually trying to fight off infection, and it's the body pulling its resources and nutrition to that area to try to get the infection out. It's everyone working together. You know, if you stub your toe or you hit your knee, you don't bang your knee as soon as you stub it. As soon as you kick your foot, you're like, stupid toe! You know, you bump your elbow, like, what'd you do that for? But yet the body of Christ does that all the time. If someone falls and someone gets hurt and they just, oh, just some Christian, right? And they don't wrap that thing up. You, man, get that thing in a sling. Make sure the rest of the body helps heal that. Give it time to heal. You know, if you don't let that leg heal, I think about this with Christians all the time, is that, you know, you have someone that fell into sin or made a mistake and they're trying to get right and people don't have grace with them. And I'm not saying anyone in particular. I think a lot of people have more grace than they'll give them credit for. But say someone hits their knee and you don't give that knee time to heal and you don't have grace with them. And you know what? 10 years down the road, you need to lean on that knee. And you never gave it time to heal. And you never compensated and tried to help it out. And now you need to lean on that thing and it's not there anymore because you weren't there to help it out. And the body needs to swarm around that and to make sure that that gets the time it needs to heal. The reason they put your arm in a cast is not because the cast has some supernatural power and the cotton is going to heal it. It's to keep it from moving. Just take it easy for a little bit. The body will compensate. Don't worry about everything else. Don't worry about eating. I'll use my left hand. Whatever you got to do to heal, just heal. Make sure that bone fuses back together. Make sure that you get things right. Have some grace. Why? Because you're going to need that down the road. And if you don't let that thing heal, it's going to be a lot harder for the rest of the body to be able to compensate for that. And you're going to ruin some things if you don't give that thing time to heal. And, you know, I thought one of the best illustrations I've heard on, you know, people doing their part and trying to be united and helping out is, you know, I think about building structures. And one of the things that has been profound to me lately is that we think of big structures and we think, all right, there's probably some huge carriage bolts in there and there's probably some just massive structural beams and all this stuff. And a lot of times it is. But if you look at these rafters, these are scissor trusses. And what's holding all this together is a plate about this big. It's got little spikes that are probably no longer than 3/4 long. And that's holding this entire thing. But the thing is that there's probably 100 of them on a plate. And each one is pounded in. And there's power in numbers. And if a couple of them fell out, it wouldn't be the end of the world. But what I'm saying is each one of those has a specific purpose and is pounded into that scissor truss. And that's what's holding this whole thing together, is a bunch of tiny, tiny things doing their part. And what if when we were building this building, I liken it to the body of Christ, what if we were building this building and in every stud we put a name of someone we knew? And there's Daniel, there's Jonathan, there's all these people, and we put a name on every single one. You say, look, this building is standing, and, well, where's all the glory? Well, it's just being held up by a bunch of individual people doing their part. And, man, what if someone left this church? Or what if someone fell out? And what if we just went over to that name, and we took a sledgehammer, and bam! You say, yeah, the building would probably still stand. A couple years later, there's another one goes right next to it. Bam! What is that? You're weakening it. You say, what I'm doing is not that important. If you take out one stud, you're almost tripling the load on that thing. There's power. If you take one stud, I forgot how much it can support. But when you double and you tie two together, it says two are better than one. When you tie that together, it doesn't just double it. It either triples or quadruples the strength of that thing. So you take that out, it'll still stand. But it's weakening. And what if we did that with everything in this auditorium? What if we did that with every scissor truss? You lose one or two scissor trusses, that roof is going to fall. And what? It's just some small thing, just some small tiny pin nails that are holding that truss together. And it's important. It's important to do the small things, but also it's important that what you're doing is helping support someone else. And Like I said, when you hurt yourself, you'll see your body cave under it. I think of a big 300-pound guy just lifting weights, and you see him stub his toe, and his whole body just collapses under the pain. I mean, this huge guy, and boom, he just falls to the ground in pain because one tiny part of him is, you know, big, strong man. And why? Because what you do affects other people. It affects the entire body. And it may not seem much to you, but you're halting the rest of the body if you don't take care of that thing. The body is made to help out one another. Galatians says that you are to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Part of the fulfilling of the law is to help bear one another's burdens. Like you keep saying with a hurt knee or something, is the rest of the body helps compensate, and you don't want to limp on that thing for too long because you're going to mess up the rest of the body, but you do want to give it time. You don't want to put too much pressure on it, because it does need to heal. Otherwise, it's going to cause bigger problems. I kind of alluded to this verse earlier, but Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up the fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I thought of that verse with the illustration of you not helping out a brother in Christ, because it says, look, if you're with someone, you have someone else to lift you up. I don't know how many of you have tried to sit on the floor and stand up with one leg, but it's a challenge, okay? And I can't do it. But there are some people that can do it. Anyone can sit on the floor and get up with two legs, right? That's not that hard. But man, just if you fall as a Christian and you go and you have no one else to help you up and you're struggling to stand up, you can get up, but it's a lot harder. And a lot of times, I believe it's because you never helped out that brother. And woe be to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And woe be to him that doesn't help out a brother, and just because they may not seem like they're very strong, if you let them heal, they may be stronger than you someday and be able to help you out. And you need to be careful how you treat that body. And I know we call it the body of believers, but truly it's not you. It's not your body. Whose body is it? It's Christ. And so not only be careful how you treat your brother and sister in Christ because they're another part of the same body, but because they're a part of the body of Christ. It's not just that you and I have fellowship one with another, but the reason we have fellowship is because you're part of Christ's body. And so that should put more into perspective of how I treat a brother or sister in Christ, is that you're not just, we have the same Bible, but look, that's how I'm treating Christ's bride. You can say a lot of bad things, and I've said this before, but the illustration still rings true. You can say a lot of bad things about people, and I can put up with it. I mean, you can say stuff about Daniel, and I probably won't even get mad. I'll be like, yeah, you know, I'll probably even join. I'll probably even give you some insight. Like, yeah, you're probably right. You can say some bad things about people, and I'll brush it off, or I'll try to have grace with you, you know, and I'll try to explain, you know, why you're wrong. But all these things, but you talk about my wife, and if I have a club in my hand, it's going to meet your head with force. Because that is just not something you talk to a man about. You don't talk bad about my wife. You say anything remotely bad, if you're a man that has any red blood in you, you're gonna get up and defend. Why? Because that's part of you. That's part of your body. That's, look, that brother or that sister that you're arguing with, that's God's wife. Not God the Father, God the Son. That's Jesus Christ's wife. You better be careful how you treat her. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go back there. Verse 25. Let there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the bodies of Christ and members in particular. And that's what I'm saying, is that, look, you rejoice with one another and you weep with one another. Mourn with those that mourn, rejoice with those that rejoice. And you know, you think that what you're going through doesn't affect other people, and it doesn't just go for people that fall into sin and drag other people down with them. It also goes for rejoicing. I don't know how many of you do it, but I think it would be a good idea for you to write down not just prayer requests, but praise requests. When you get an answer to prayer, when I heard, Mrs. St. John got her, was able to stay, man, that I rejoice with that kind of stuff. Why? Because we're part of the same body. And look, I see that something got healed. Man, praise the Lord. That's something that encourages me, and it's something that I think most people, you have 10 times more prayer requests than you praise. Whatever happens to the prayer requests? Well, eventually they get answered, but for some reason we don't hear about that very often. And I'm not putting pressure. Some things, it's not like you have to tell us every detail. I'm just saying that in your own life and amongst your family, what about just telling people the answered prayer? Why? Because it's not just that when one member gets hurt, the other gets hurt, but when one member rejoices, the other member rejoices with it. And so when I get texts from my dad about the campaigns, I rejoice because I feel like I'm a part of it in prayer and through giving. And there's, even though I'm not the feet on the ground, I'm part of the same body. And we're all helping out to do the same thing. Now, if you're not helping out, I can't speak for you. But if you are praying and if you are, giving, then you can rejoice. I've had that before where, someone will have a request, and to my shame, I either forget about it or just neglect to pray for it, and someone comes back and says, someone got saved. Thank you for those that prayed because so-and-so got saved. And there's no joy behind it because I wasn't a part of that. I'm happy they got saved, but because I had no input, there's this part that was let down because I can't quite fully rejoice in it because I had no part in it. But man, you pray and someone lifts up their hand and pray for Saul. And you pray for that man and pray for that man, and finally he gets saved. Man, there's a part of me that, hey, I was a part of that. I was a very, 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 very small part of that. But I'm part of the body. And the whole body can rejoice. Why? I'm trying to get you to get in on something that, look, even though prayer requests may seem very small, it's something that no one may ever know that you prayed for them. I think about this all the time because I want to encourage people, right? If I pray for someone, part of me wants to let them know I'm praying for them because it may encourage them. And sometimes I do tell them. But a lot of times I'm praying for someone for months and months, and I know myself, and I need to just not say anything. They may never know I prayed for them. I could pray for them there's people, I'm not going to say who, but there's people that I know their family situation. I've prayed for them for literally years. Lord willing, no one will ever know. I don't want anyone to know. And it's supposed to be done in secret. So I'm not against people saying, hey, brother, I'm praying for you. I'm just saying it's one of those things that are unseen, but it's one of the most vital parts of the body, is being in it and being just a small part of something big. I've heard it said that I'd rather be a small part of something big than a big part of something small. And if you try to do something big, God's not going to do much with it. You try to build this huge, huge kingdom and try to do everything yourself, and God's going to, maybe give you a drop or two of blessings, and it's not going to turn out to be very big. But the reason I love the orchestras is because that's literally over 100. Sometimes the symphony orchestras can get over 120 people, but everyone is doing a very specific part, and what comes together is something much bigger. I have nothing against soloists, but I don't really get that much out of just a single instrument. I mean, I love the piano, but if I were to listen to something for hours and hours, I wouldn't just listen to a soloist. There's just something about people that unify together and everyone's literally on the same page, but everyone is doing their part. And have you ever heard, you should look this up, have you ever heard the second violin part for some of those classical pieces? It is the weirdest sounding. It doesn't even make sense. Probably more so than that is the viola. If you listen to a viola part, it's like, what are you even doing in the orchestra? I listened to one, the tune we get, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, is from one of Haydn's string quartets. And I was showing it to Thu, and I was looking at the viola part, and you'll see him, and just like every 30 seconds, he goes, and then he just sits down again, and just, literally, that is his part. And I'm like, what is he even doing? Can you even hear that note? And then you listen to it and you don't notice, but like, wow, that really filled out that chord. And you don't realize that that tiny thing that he was doing without that viola, that doesn't even make sense. But it's all these people doing little things that no one may ever notice. You don't even know why it sounds good, but everyone is just doing their part, big or small. And like I said, with the orchestra stuff, that's the thing that amazes me, is just everyone doing their specific part. And I don't want to get too ahead of myself, because Lord willing, Wednesday we'll go into a little deeper with how the body is spoken to through the mind. But I pray that was a help, because like I said, a lot of this is stuff that you may not think about too often, and you may think that what you're doing is small. And actually, just one more, Galatians chapter 6, we'll close with this. I wasn't planning on going here, but I always think this is funny when going through small things. But what the Lord has given you is maybe small to you, but there's a purpose for it. And let's see if I can find here. No, it's Romans. I'm sorry. I was looking at this the other day, and I just think this is funny. You always think of, names for your kids, and if you want a Bible name, David, Samuel, Jonathan, all these names. And you should get a list from Romans 16. All these people, verse 8, Amplius, Urbane, Stickies, Apelles. I don't even know how to pronounce half these names. Verse 12, some of my favorite, Tryphena and Tryphosa, Persis. Verse 13, Rufus. It sounds like a reindeer. Rufus. Verse 14, you have names I can't pronounce. But I love Hermes with an A and Hermes with an E. You can name those for twins. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that these are names that I have absolutely no clue what they did. I have no idea. Some of these, he says, look, you're my fellow prisoner. In verse 7, he has some are fellow laborers. Some he has begotten himself. But most, I would say 90% of these names never show up anywhere else in the Bible. It's just a small part of what Paul did. And all these names that I don't even know how to pronounce, and things that it doesn't even say what they do, he just says, salute them. Who are they? I have no idea. Some of them, he doesn't even say they're a fellow laborer. He just says, salute this person. Who are they? I don't know. But their name's in an eternal book, which is a lot more than we can say. But who is Rufus? I have no idea. He's just a small part, someone that encouraged Paul along the way. And unlike being a Demas that forsook him, there's these people that did him good and that helped him along the way. Just a small part of something big. And it's just a small part of arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived. We're just some people that you're never going to know what they did until you get the glory. And I pray this was a blessing to you. We got a couple minutes to spare, but